There we go. Good morning. We're going to speak about love. And love seems to be a simple word, and we use it in the English, love. And we know what we mean by that word. And then we look in Scripture, and I spoke about it last week. If you love God, then you'll obey Him. If we love God, then we'll do what He asks us to do. And you know what? There'll be times where Scripture will ask us to do the same thing, but there'll be times that we will have a witness within our own hearts that God is speaking to me. He is saying, Andrew, I want you to, because I love you, I want you not to do this. Because I love you, I want you to do that. But Scripture will instruct all of us on the ways in which we should go. And that's God's love. God's love is agape love. It's an unconditional love. And the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave. And I'll get into that as we go along. In 1 Corinthians 13, I want you just to mask this with that word love. And what is God actually saying to us as people? How do we treat those around us? How do we treat one another? How do we treat God? What is it? What's the love that God is saying to us? Is it the agape love? The unconditional love? Is it a storge love? The love that parents have for their children? Is it the filial love, that deep affection of friendship that Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, I call you filial, friend? Is it that eros love that should be put in a box and kept for marriage? Which love is it that we are talking about? And when we look at what God is saying to us, it's agape. It's that unconditional love. But if we love Him, then we'll obey Him. In 1 Corinthians 13, this is spoken at many weddings, and it's so easy to say, it comes off the tongue, and yet so difficult, I think, to live out. And it says this, just listen with your hearts, not just with your minds. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. Just think about that. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. But He doesn't leave us there. He gives us a blueprint in this portion of Scripture. Love is patient. Do you need more love? We need more patience, don't we? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonour others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, help me Lord. It keeps no record of wrongs. I forgive you, but remember that time? I love you, brother, but remember when you... It's hard, isn't it, to have that love that God instructs us to have? It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Now, to get all of that into context, you need to understand this small section here. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. So you need to know the truth in order to know what the evil is, in order to love people the way God wants you to love them. Because we don't love people in evil, in their evilness, if that's the right word, but we love them with God's love because we know the truth. What does Jesus say about Himself? I am. I am. I am the way. Who should we say sent us? And His reply was, say that I am sent you. Because I am. I am the beginning. I am the end. And I'm everything in the middle. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me, except me. And that love that my Father has is yours, and then you can express all of these things. Lord, help me to be patient. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes. Never write anybody off. Yeah, but you don't know that person. They'll never come to faith. They'll never do the right thing. It always hopes. Always hopes. While we have breath in our lungs, we have hope, yes? You see, when we look through Scripture, as long as we are alive, there is hope for those around us, yes? There is hope for our family members. There is hope for our friends and hope for our enemies, hope for our loved ones. Because love will always trust and always rejoice in the truth. It always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails. We do though, don't we? But love never fails. In 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 it says this. Now, the bit I was going to read out was, but knowledge puffs up and love builds up. But we need to understand what is being said here, not just pluck that piece out. And we're talking about food that's sacrificed to idols. It's about the knowledge that God has given us. Do you know what? There's things that he's given me the right to eat. I can eat anything that's not sacrificed to an idol. I can eat anything without the lifeblood in it. I can drink whatever I want, but if I invite someone who's an alcoholic to my table, what's the best thing for me to do? Not have alcohol at my table. If I'm inviting somebody that cannot bear the smell of cooked meat, then I won't have cooked meat. I'll have cooked cabbage instead, because I love them. But that's love, isn't it? It's not my will, but your will be done. And this is talking about that knowledge. Don't use your knowledge to cause someone else to fall down. So it says this, but knowledge puffs up, love builds up. So take that illustration. It's to build each other up, because love never fails. Love always hopes, but it always rejoices in the truth. The truth is, I can do these things, but the truth is, it might cause someone else to stumble. That's love. But whoever loves God is known by God. To know, the word know, and when we look through scripture, it says that Adam knew Eve, and we understood that was an intimacy that's in that box kept for marriage. But God knew us. He knew us intimately in a different intimacy. He made us, he formed us, he shaped us. Whoever loves God is known by God. So we need to be a people that, once we've come to that understanding that he has sacrificed his blood for us, we've accepted by faith through grace, through his drawing of us, we've accepted that we are sinners saved by grace. We've acknowledged that we've been covered by his blood and that he knows us. And now we know him. Love will never fail. In Romans 8:35, it says this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I was talking to a brother a while ago, and he had the privilege of going to the Royal Norfolk Show and talk to people and share his faith. And his words, not mine, and I'll stretch him a little bit. He said, you know, it seemed to be different this year. The amount of people I spoke to, and they said something like this. I used to believe, but now I don't. Because God let me down. What's the problem with that statement? Is the problem God or the foundation they built their faith upon? You see, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If you are in Christ, you're a new creation. Is that true? You've been born of his spirit. Is that true? He lives inside you. That's true. Then who can separate you? So the reason I'm sharing it with a captive audience, and we all believe that Christ is who he says he is, that God will do what he says he will do, that the Spirit will intercede for us. We all understand that we are bad people doing good things, but we have a gracious God that will pull us in to the center of his plan and purpose. But there'll be times where there'll be hardships. And this verse says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, famine, nakedness, danger or sword, a road accident, a hospital appointment, a bad diagnosis, an empty bank account? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Love is patient. Love is kind. It keeps no record of wrongs. Who will separate us? Then it goes on to say in 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're not more than conquerors through our own determination, through him who loved us. Who's the him who loved us? Christ. Christ gave up his life so that we could lay hold of ours. For I am convinced. Question, are you convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, the love that we're speaking about has to be in Christ Jesus in order for us to develop that patience and that kindness. Most people that you come across will be loving, kind, generous people. And even at time to time, you may look at them and say, You would make such a lovely Christian. The only stumbling block is you won't come to God. But when it comes to love, they are loving, generous people. For us as his people, the only way that we can fulfill the love that God gives us to give out is through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I want to encourage us. When we are asked the question, do you love him? And you say yes, then we'll obey him. Even though it's difficult, we'll obey him. Do you know what? Some fights are not our fights, they're his fights. What am I going to do about this? It's not my fight, Lord, it's your fight. The Bible says, unless the Lord builds the church, we labour in vain. If we do what God has called us to do and let him do what he's meant to do, then we will experience that love for ourselves and we'll be able to love others with that same agape love. In Ephesians 2, it says this, but because of his great love for us, whose great love? God's great love. Not your friend, not your neighbour, not even your enemies. God's love. Because of his love for us. God who is rich in mercy. Mercy, favour, grace. We deserve it, but God gives us mercy. See, when we say we've been saved by grace, it's undeserved merit. It says you're guilty, but God says you're innocent because of the shed blood of my son. It's love. He hung on a cross, not because of nails. It wasn't nails that kept him there. It was his love for me and you. It was love for those that are saved and those that are yet to be saved. Love is such a big word, but it comes in such a small box at times. Let's not misuse it. Let's use it to pray for people, encourage people. Love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. But you don't understand, Pastor. If only you knew how I speak to other people. If only you knew my heart. How can God love me? What's it say? Even when you were dead in your transgressions? So God is saying he loved me even though he knows I do bad things? Yes. God doesn't want you to stay there. Read the rest of his word. But he loves you where you are. This is something I like to say, and whether it resonates with you or not, I believe it to be true from my point of view when I read scripture. God says, come as you are, but you can't stay as you are. You're to be transformed into the image of his son so that you can love others the way that he loves you. The only way for you and me to love others the way that he loves us is for the love of God to be in us. Does that make sense? Well, I think it does. There you go. It is by grace you have been saved. In other words, it's a gift. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God's given us a gift. Will we accept it? That's the grace. Who does he offer it to? Everybody. Does he offer it to you? Yes, he does. Does he offer it to me? Yes, he does. When someone gives you a gift, you have two choices. You either accept it or you reject it. Will you accept it? It's a gift. God wants you to have that love so that you can express that love to those around us. In 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3, it says this. For though we live in the world, that's everywhere around us, we do not wage war as the world does. Now the reason I put this in is because I want us to grasp and understand it. Sometimes in life we have such a love for people that we want to take the gospel that is this big and we want to consolidate it into a ball and push it down somebody's throat. That sounds a bit hard, doesn't it? We take this gospel that is so big and articulate it in a way that they can't understand. That's sometimes because we love God and we love them. Do you see that? So often we want to do this for God. And yet, what's he say here? And this will speak to a sister of mine I was speaking to earlier. It says this. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. For the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. In other words, the weapons that we have as Christians, born again, filled with the Spirit, those that have the love of God on the inside of us, the weapons that we use, they have divine power. Divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments, remember? And every petition that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So, in verse 8, so even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord has given us to build you up, rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. There's a power that God has given us. And when we look through Scripture, we will be able to see the weapons that he's given us in order not to fight people, but to love people. And this may be a different way of you receiving that word love, but Scripture is there to build us up, not to tear us down. It's given us an obligation. We can only give someone what we've got. Is that true? If you haven't got the love of Christ, you can't give the love of Christ. Can you still be loving as the way the world says? Yeah, of course you can. Some of the most loving and caring people that I've had in my life have been those that don't profess Jesus to be Lord and Saviour. But they have a love and they have a compassion that comes from the law that is written on their hearts, but they don't fully understand. But for us who have that living spirit on the inside of us, we have no excuse not to love people with the love that God has given us. It says this, you brothers and sisters were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge in flesh. Rather serve one another humbly in love. One way that we can love God is by serving each other in humility. I'll tell this story because it's a good one, Susan, so you're okay. When we were in the midst of all the storms of life and we had our three children, and I've got two children from a previous marriage, and life is imploding on us, and God got hold of our lives and radically changed us. Only one of us could go to home group a week. So I'd go, well, I'm going. And Susan would say, well, I want to go. And I go, no, I want to go. And I would pray this prayer. This is a very spiritual prayer. I'd say, Lord, change her. Change her. You know, Lord, just get her to think differently. And then God spoke to me as only God does. And I started to say, Lord, change me. Lord, change me. And then what would happen? I'd say, you go. She'd say, no, you go. No, you go. No, just see my point. Because I love God, I was obedient to his call. And because I love my wife, I let her go occasionally. No, we would have this discussion, wouldn't we? And it'd be like, no, you go. And do you know what God would do because he loves us? Whatever was discussed at the home group, whatever was discussed at that meeting, God had placed on Susan's heart. And that's a very portion of scripture that she would read. See, why? Because God loves her. He loves her far more than I do. But for me to love her, I need to have his love. So love is a big subject. Let's not just confine it to L-O-V-E. It's far bigger than that, far richer than that. It's far more demanding than that. It's easy to say, I love you, brother, and then do nothing to serve. Serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. And then he goes on to say this. This is not good, but I need to say it in order to bring the balance. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. You see, what you sow, you reap. God loves us enough to give us the choice. Let's choose life, not death. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So how do we combat the flesh? It's by the Spirit. What happens is God comes and dwells within us. He gives us his love so that we can give his love away. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, but the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I heard someone say a few weeks ago, they were speaking to someone and they asked them a question about, say, a moral question, and they said this. They said, "You know the answer to that because the law's written on your heart." And the truth is, we do, don't we? We know the answer to the question because the law is written on our heart. Whether we call ourselves Christians or not, we know what the right thing to do is. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then it goes on to say the acts of the flesh, and it talks about immorality, it talks about debauchery and idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and discord and jealousy. And then it goes on to say fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit. You see, we want to display God's love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is slow to anger. Just not keep no record of wrongs. Love. This love is joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, godliness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. When I was, I don't know if I should admit this, but when I was younger, I couldn't stick at anything. I joined the Boy Scouts. I lasted about 2 weeks. I joined the Navy Cadets. I did. I had the hat, I had everything else, and the thing you had to... And when we used to go on marches, and you would march in step, and if you got out of step, you would have to skip in order to get back in step. I was always skipping because I was out of step. Jesus says to us, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step. Some of us are going to have to skip a bit. Lord, I want to keep up with you. When we go out for a walk, Susan and I, I'm going, you know, me, super fit, I'm going, slow down. I can't keep up with you. I'm having to continually skip to catch up. God says, keep in step, not with each other, but with me, God. Keep in step with me. Let me lead you, you follow. Let me show you the love that I have for you so that you can love others. So often in our lives, I believe, it's generically I'm saying now, when I'm looking at people, so often we struggle to love others. And one of the reasons is that we don't truly understand the love that God has for us. Why should I forgive them? Because God forgave you. Why should I be patient with them? Because God is patient with you. And this is the love that God has for us, so that we can receive it, so that we can give it. So I want us to talk about love as we go forward and say, God, how do you want me to act and react? In John 3:16, one of the most famous passages that people, most people, even if they're not brought up in church, would maybe have heard this portion of scripture. For God so loved the world, God who is slow to anger, God who perseveres, God who always gives us the ability to hope, God who hung on a tree through the person of Christ to pay for my sin and your sin. God, who poured himself out as a drink offering so that we could take him upon ourselves and clothe ourselves in his righteousness. God, who is rich in mercy, for God so loved the world. And that's you, and that's me, and that's them. You see, it's easy to love one another at times in church, isn't it? Or maybe not, as the case may be when you hear me preach. But it's easy to love one another because we share some values. But what about the world? See, it says, God so loved the world. That's all of us. All of us. There's a word in scripture, it's A-double-L, all. And if you translate it in Greek and Hebrew and Latin, it means exactly the same. Everyone. All. All. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. What did he give? His one and only son. God so agape, unconditionally loved the world, even though they were dead in their transgressions, even though he knows the wickedness of man, he chose to give his son, that whoever, are you the whoever, believes in him, who's him, Christ, shall what? Not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, don't be misled. There will be a day that comes where God will judge the world. But at this moment in time, he's come to save the world. Why? Because there's hope. Why? Because there's time. Because there's breath in our lungs. He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So often the world condemns itself. I can remember saying to myself, you know, how can God love me because I'm this and I'm that? And I do some good things. And then my neighbour reminded me that there's nothing good in me. What a great evangelist. I'd say, Tim, I know you go to church and I understand this, but I'm a good person doing the occasional bad. And he looked at me with love in his eyes and he said, no, you're a bad person doing the occasional good. Thanks, Tim. But it's true, isn't it? You know, because he loves me. Because he loved me, he didn't know me, but he loved me not with that inappropriate love, but with that love like a brother looks at a brother, where he looks at me and he says, Andrew, if only you knew how much God loved you. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, and that's you, you are the whoever, but you have to believe in him, who Christ shall not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life means exactly what it says. Life eternal. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world but to save it through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But let's, you know, because I love you and I love anyone who dares to listen to this message, you have to say what's next. Because if not, it's not love. Because how can you give someone the good news unless they understand the bad news? Because they don't know how bad the bad news is, they won't know how good the good news is. It makes sense, doesn't it? It says this, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Now, it doesn't say that God condemns you. You stand condemned already, because we know that the law is written on our heart. They have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Remember Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. So this is talking about God's one and only Son. That's Jesus Christ. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people have loved darkness instead of light. Their deeds were evil. Anyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light. But God loves us enough to give us the choice, doesn't he? God loves us enough to give us the choice to choose. Let's choose life. In Psalm 100, verse 5, it says this. The Lord is good. In verse 4, it says this. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise to his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures sometimes, forever. What can separate you from the love of God? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. His faithfulness continues through all. There's that word again. You can translate it any way you want. All generations. That's including this one. I will move quickly because of time. In Ephesians 2:1 it says this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. And when we look at that spiritual tension, Paul, if you read his writings, he'll say this. One of the greatest apostles that lived in New Testament times, and yet he was a persecutor of the church, wasn't he? He thought he was doing God a favour by seeing people stoned and put together and ripped to bits and lit up like a Christmas tree. This Paul, whose name used to be Saul, this Paul would say this. He would say, the things that I should do, the commands of God, I struggle with. And the things that I shouldn't do, the disobedience that goes against God's love, I find easy. So I find in my body, he says, this tension between what I should do and what I shouldn't do. And this is where the love of God comes in. Lord, help me, forgive me, show me. And when we look at the spirit of disobedience, the evil one, he's there to rob, steal and destroy. but God's there to equip and to build up. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. That's all of us, following its desires. Let's remember when we talk about God's love that we were once a sinner. It says this, and following the desires and thoughts like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, this is God's great love for us, his agape love, because of his great love for us, me and you and the world, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. The difference between the world and those that are in the kingdom is acceptance. God loved the world. He offers salvation to all, whoever. He says, those that have accepted, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. So even when we were disobedient to God, he pours his love on us. Why? Glad you asked. Because we asked him to. Lord, forgive me for living my life my way. I want to live it your way. Your way, Jesus. That's the gospel. You don't need to. You can't earn it. You can't earn it. God wants you to know his love, receive his love, so we can love those around us. It's a tough love, isn't it? It's a hard love. But for us to have that love that God has for us, we need to know him. We need to accept him. And we need to be challenged. And we also need to know that we are not perfect. Might be a revelation to one or two of us, but we're not. We're not perfect. It says this, I heard this portion last week, and Arthur said something, and then Emma said something, and just grab hold of this. It says this. Let's just go up a bit. We're talking about Israel here, but I want to make it personal. I just want to apply this to you and me. Just grab this. It says this. Go down to the potter's house. There I will give you my message. And if I was to mistranslate this, which I'm now going to, I would put it this way. I'd say, you know, go down to the potter's house. God wants to tell you how much he loves you. I've got a message for his people. He says, so I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred. Now the Bible says we are like earthen vessels. So this is scripture, isn't it? Earthen vessels. We're pots. We're fragile. We've been formed and we've been shaped and we've been moulded into who we are today. And if we remain pliable, that's why the Bible talks about a soft heart, a supple heart, not a hard heart. A hard heart you can't shape again, but a soft heart you can shape. And as we come to Christ, the living stone, we fall upon him, we're broken, and then he puts us back together because of his love. And it says this, it was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot. And Emma said this. She said, when I was a child, I made a pot, and she was putting herself down a bit because she wasn't very creative. So she got the lump of clay and she just put her thumb straight in the middle and went like this and went, there you go, an ashtray. Right, a pot. In them days, a pot. And she said, I saw it again at some point. And when I looked at it freshly, I saw my fingerprint, my thumbprint in the middle. And God's fingerprints are all over you. They're all over you. They're all over me. As he shapes us and molds us. As he loves us and encourages us to be love to the world. As he says to us, our weapons are not the weapons that the world uses. They're not carnal. They're spiritual. God can shape us and mold us. And his fingerprints are all over us. And I just found that to be such a lovely picture. Finish on this scripture here, talks about speaking the truth in love. In Ephesians 4:14, it says, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth. And it's so easy to get a portion of scripture. It just says in 15, it says, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become. But if we go up and grab the full message of this, it says this, so Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers To serve. Do you know what the word leadership, if we're going to define it, it means servant. Jesus himself took off his outer garment and he got on his knees and he got the water and he got the bowl and he did what the servants would do. He washed the feet of his disciples. So when we talk about Christ's gifts, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers, yes, we should give honour where honour is due, but we must see them as people that God has given a job to do, a responsibility to do. And it says, the reason they're there is to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So if we want this love that God has for us, we have to grow up in the fullness of Christ. We have to take what God has said through his Son, what Scripture tells us, how we are to love one another, to be patient with one another, to defend the truth and shun evil, but do it in a way where we allow God to move. Then we will no longer be infants, not on milk but on meat, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love. You see why you need to get this a bit further than just this one sentence? Speaking the truth in love. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when we speak the truth, we're speaking about Christ. We're speaking about his love for us. We're speaking about shunning evil and ministering his truth. God so loved you, even while you were still sinners, so that you could be patient and kind and long-suffering. We will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. From him the whole body is joined and held together by every support and ligament, and it grows and builds itself up. And there's an obligation. God does what God does, and we should do what we do. And what we need to do is take what God has given us, what he's offered us, take that measure of faith, and let's see it exercised and built. Take that love that he has for us and say, Lord, the psalmist, David, and we understand that David did some things that were anti-God, yes? But God says, an apple of my eye, a man after my own heart. And David would say, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit, that I might build myself up in love as each part does his work. So I'm going to close by saying, let's do our part. And the beginning of that is just to accept his love. And for you and me to be able to love the world and to love our neighbour, and just look at the parable of who is my neighbour, and you'll understand it's even your enemy. If we're going to be able to love our enemies, love our family, love those around us, love those that persecute us, love those that say wrong things, if we're going to do that, then we need to know his love. Because his love comes from the inside out, not the outside. It's not just words. It's something that happens in the heart. For us to be able to operate in that love, we need to accept that love, so that love lives in us, so it can permeate through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. You so loved the world that you gave. Lord, we accept that gift. Lord, even though when we were still sinners, you died for us. So I want to pray this prayer for anyone that's listening to this recording or in the room. Jesus offers his love, his unconditional love to you. If you're willing to accept it, then it truly becomes resident within you. As long as you have breath in your lungs, the unconditioned, the fact that he loves you enough to give you the choice to choose, will keep going and going until the end comes, when Jesus comes back for you and me to judge us. So those that listen to this message want to receive that love of God so they can love others in that same passion and power, then we need to have asked forgiveness. We need to have repented and turned from our old life and turned to him and accepted that love. For those of us that have accepted that love, let's pray that God will highlight those around us that need that love, that need us not to be judgmental, not to rejoice in evil, but rejoice in truth, but not to be judgmental. Not for us to make judgments on what they may think or what they may do. Only God knows the heart of man. Let's be those that will say, Lord, I'm going to fight for this person using your weapons in the Spirit. You've given me the sword of the Spirit, which is your word. I'm going to stand in the gap for them. I'm going to pray. Lord, help us to be an expression of your love, we ask in Jesus' name. And God's people said,